Turn our attention to the book of James in chapter 1, passage that was read just a few moments ago. Appreciate David leading us in the songs today, and what a marvelous song to end on, Love Lifted Me. And as he was leading that and we were all singing that song, I couldn't help but think about, the woman taken in adultery and John in the 8th chapter. And how with the love of God, she was lifted up to live a new life. And I was thinking about those on the day of Pentecost who had crucified the Lord. But love lifted them up and forgave them of that sin. And I was thinking about Saul of Tarsus in Acts 9. This great persecutor of the church. A man so wrong, but he was lifted up as God loved him despite his anger against the Lord and against God's people. And the love of God does the same thing for us today. Down and out we may be from time to time, but the love of God can lift us up to continue on. This passage here is a wonderful passage. It's James in the 1st chapter, and it talks about something that I think is so important that we all need to develop in our life. It's one of those things that we all think we have a lot of until we need it, and then we don't have near as much as we thought that we did. As he talks about endurance and patience, things that are often lacking when we are put to the test. Easy to have when things are calm and undisturbed, but when things change, we find that we could use a lot more of that patience. Really, the title of our lesson today is called The Testing of Our Faith. The Testing of Our Faith. And as this passage begins, the writer identifies himself as James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which have been dispersed. I think most people would readily say that the James here, of course, there are several of those in the New Testament, but the James here is the brother of the Lord. He was a leader among those at Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church. But think about this man and his experience. As he grew up with his other brothers and his sisters, and this one, Christ, think about what he began to learn about him. You know, he doesn't get in trouble like the rest of us. We can't get him involved in some of the things that we want to pull off. He sure is different, but he's still my brother. And then he began to learn that he was a lot more than that. You notice what he says here in the text. James, a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. It must have been difficult, but he came to faith. He understood that he was so blessed to live with him and to know him. He uses this term of bondservant. It's an interesting New Testament word that is translated here. There is another word that is used to describe a person who is a hired servant for a day. But that is not the word that is used here. It is doulos. And it means a bondservant, one who is committed for life to serve another. And so here we find James saying, this is what I am. I am a bondservant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he says to the 12 tribes which are dispersed. Like many other passages, this is, of course, interpreted differently. Some people say that when he talks about the 12 tribes, he's talking about all Israelites, whether they be Christian or not. But I don't think that is the case. There is too much in the book of James as a whole, 5 chapters that we have here. One of the earliest written books of the New Testament, probably sometime around the Jerusalem conference in the 50s. But it seems to me that this is addressed to Christians. And then some people say, well, when he talks about the 12 tribes, he's talking about those who were Jews but Christians. And that could very well be the case, sort of like the book of Hebrews. But then there are others who say that he means this in a figurative way. In other words, the 12 tribes would be the true spiritual Israel. And there's much said about that in the New Testament. Whether it be Jew or Gentile, those who have come to Christ are now part of God's heritage, the church. And they have been persecuted and they have been scattered abroad. And so he addresses these individuals who have undergone some trials and difficulties in their life. Nevertheless, whichever way you believe it to be, he does say concerning them in verse 2, count it all joy, my brethren. And so he addresses them. Only if we would realize what a precious fellowship we have together, what we share together. And we share that together here at this congregation as brothers and sisters, my brethren. Together we share in persecution and suffering. He was at Jerusalem. He was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. And he knew how much the church at Jerusalem had suffered. And how many of his people were forced to leave their homes and family behind because they had called upon the Lord. And so James identifies with them. It's important for us to remember that we all identify with each other in this realm. You may not be at this time, and thank God that you're not, going through some particular trial or suffering in your life. But know this, there is someone here that is, and he is your brother, she is your sister. We identify with each other. And if you're not going through that now, you will. This is something that we share. It's a common lot that we have. And God calls upon us as family members to help each other, to lift each other up with a word of encouragement, with prayer, and with all due benevolence as God would have us to do. This is a wonderful way in which he begins this text. James, I'm a servant of God. He did not attempt to use any authority that he might have in introducing himself as the leader of the church at Jerusalem. He did not introduce himself as the one who grew up with the Lord. You know, I'm a brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. He simply says, I'm a bondservant of God. From the very beginning, we see his humility as he addresses these people. And it's always important for us as we address the problems and the trials that other people that are having, that we not think lightly of them. It's important that we address them with humility, knowing that we also have weaknesses, and that we also, if we're not having a trial, are going to have many trials in this life. I think James identified with them because of that very reason. He talks about in this text, notice this, and this is really key to what we're seeing. He talks about the proving or the testing of their faith. Their faith. Can you think of something more precious than that? Of all the things that you possess, and of all the relationships that you have, can you think of anything more precious than what you have in your faith? I mean, you're here today because you are a believer. You're here today because you have faith in Almighty God. How many times has it uplifted you and helped you to know that God is? He's talking about the testing of their faith. It's not the testing of other things that he's talking about. If you go to buy an automobile, do you not test it first? Do you not drive it? See if it works? If you go to buy a house, did you not look at it and test it? Look at its foundation and its walls and the roof? Do you not have it tested by someone before you lay down the purchase price? Do not coaches test their athletes first before they put them into a game to know whether or not they can perform as they ought to? And yet here we have something even more precious than that, and that is our faith. And he says, I'm talking about the testing of your faith. I think many times faith is something we take for granted. We do not realize that it will be tested. And yet he says that to these dear brethren who are going through so much. Faith is that by which we overcome the world, but we do not overcome the world unless it's tested. Faith is that which saves our soul, that we get from the Word of God, but it will be tested. If a man enters into this lightly, he is perhaps soon going to lose his faith, or at least it will be greatly diminished. Because he does not understand from the very beginning that you lay possession of faith, that it's going to be tested. It's going to happen. Otherwise, it is not true faith. So we should not take it lightly what he's saying here in the text. Faith is going to be tested. It is not necessarily a sin to be tested. It's not a sin to have a trial. Now, some trial that we're going through and some test that we're going through can lead to sin. But it's not necessarily a sin to have a trial, to have a test. We need to remember that. But it can lead to different things, this trial or test that we're going through. And it can lead to unbelief. All right, our faith being diminished in some way. Do you remember the disciples when they were waiting on the Lord, and Peter, James, and John, they had went up into the Mount of Transfiguration? And you remember when they came down, what the rest of the disciples were doing? They were trying to cast out a demon from a boy that was possessed, and they were failures at it. And Jesus said, O ye of little faith, this cannot be done except by prayer and fasting. You see what he is saying here. You have not put in due diligence in regard to the things that you believe. And it's only through a spiritual determination, concentration unto God, that it will happen. You must be on your knees if you're to develop a stronger faith. You must deny yourself. That is the thought behind fasting. You must deny yourself some of the pleasures of this world if you want to increase yourself spiritually. You have not done that. Therefore, you are not able to cast out the demon because your faith is so little. Jesus, of course, immediately took care of it. Are you going through some trial or testing right now? Is it weakening your faith? If it is, then you must pay close attention to strengthen your faith. Make it more than what it is today. Do not let the devil defeat you in that. Certainly it is possible that when we go through some trial, and this is common among us, I have been guilty. So have you. But it is common among us when we go through some trial to develop a spirit of bitterness and murmuring and complaining. You remember the children of Israel in the wilderness, one of their great sins. After all that God had done for them and how He had delivered them from that bondage and provided for them in the desert that food and water that they needed any time that they were without for even a moment, they were prone to murmur and complain against God. Do your trials move you in that direction? When your faith is tested, do you develop that negative spirit within that causes you to complain against God and against your brethren? And just to have that kind of spirit of bitterness, then I say to you, you need to strengthen your faith. You need to develop more that you might overcome that. And that's what James is saying to these good brethren. We must overcome those tendencies in our life to be turned in that direction. We think about what he's talking about in this passage, and it's very important that we, I think, consider the way that he puts it. For he talks about those who fall into temptation. And he describes the temptations or the trials as being manifold. And some of your versions say various trials, various temptations that come our way. Certainly it is a case that no Christian ought to go out looking for trouble. We ought not to put ourselves in a position that is dangerously close to sin and iniquity. Just asking for it. We should not do that. So he says, the one who falls into it. Now that's a different matter altogether. He's not looking for it. It's like an animal that's caught in a snare. He did not go looking for it. But he was trapped and he fell into it. And in our spiritual lives, there are times when we're going to be surprised. We're going to be caught off guard. And some sin that we thought would never approach us, our temptation or trial, will be right at our door. And that's why it's so important that we exercise due diligence in our spiritual life. That's why it's important that you be here and be in the Word of God and be in fellowship. Oftentimes when things are easy, we think, well, there's no need for it. I'm close enough as it is. And then all of a sudden we're faced with some great transgression and we fall on our knees and we cry to God because we realize that we're not as close as we thought we were. God is beckoning us before the trial and temptation is at our doorstep to draw close unto Him, and He will draw nigh unto us. He will not forsake us. But where is our spirit of cooperation in all of this? Are we drawing nigh to God and seeking Him as we should? People fall into sin all the time. They did not go looking for it. They just were not prepared when it came along. And so we have to ask ourselves the question, am I spiritually prepared as I ought to be? It is impossible, I suppose, to go through all of life and never, ever be caught off guard and not to fall into sin. But don't you think that we ought to prepare ourselves the best that we can so that some of those things, we can overcome them and be better at it than what we are today? I think so. And he also says concerning this, that these trials we fall into are manifold, are various. Don't you think that's true? They come in all stripes and all colors for different people. Not understanding this distinction in trials and temptations and problems and in people often causes us to put forth a harsh judgment upon others. We need to avoid that. In other words, a person may think like this. I saw old brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so the other day, and they fell hard, and I'm here to tell you that they ought to have known better. And I tell you this, I would never fall like that. Well, maybe not. Because you see, that is something that is not your weakness. But temptations and trials are various. They are manifold. And so what is a weakness to another and a trial to another is not to someone else. So maybe you would never fall like that because it's not your weakness or your test. But maybe you fall in numerous other ways that he does not, you see. So we should not be too harsh and too judgmental concerning a person's plight. Instead, we should do all that we can to help them and pray for them that they might be relieved of that, that they might overcome it, and then hope that when we fall and do the same, we also will have somebody there to help us out of that trial and that dilemma. You see how important it is that we understand that these things are various, manifold? I want you to think about this. There is another text in the Bible that says that the grace of God is manifold. Now, I think God matched those words up on purpose. I think he's telling us that, listen, the trials and the temptations of life, they come in all different shades and colors. But at the same time, my grace does the same. And for every fold of temptation and trial, there is a fold of the grace of God. It is many layered. You will never find the end of it as much as you might like to. It's unsearchable in all its ways. The love of God and the grace of God to lift us up. If you're going through some trial and you think that you're deep within it and you're there at the tenth fold of it, manifold, and it's weighing heavy upon you, then place it upon God's throne and cry out for his grace and abundance because it goes deeper than 10. And he will help you and bless you. What a great text he gives us in this passage, because all of us deal with these things. It's not just those that were there some 2,000 years ago. It's for every Christian that ever lived upon the face of the earth. These are going to be your trials and your temptations. People of faith, stand up and say, my faith is being tested. You know, I think it puts a different perspective on things when you look at things as being a test. You look at it and say, well, that's sort of a challenge, isn't it? What I'm going through now in my life, it's a challenge to me in everything that I believe. I'm being tested. I'm going to overcome that. I'm going to pass this test. And when I'm through, I will be stronger than what I was. And this is the purpose of God, to develop that within us. Notice that he uses the word to test. It is our faith that's being tested. Some versions of the Bible says it is proved. Once something is tested and it passes the test, it is proven, you see. A student who goes through all the courses and all the tests, through all the years of high school and college, he is proven. You see, he has passed the test. And so an athlete, he does all that the coach asks him to do. He never sidesteps any of the exercises. He learns all the plays that he is to learn. Well, he's passed the test. He's proven himself that he is one that can play. And God looks down upon us and says, here is your faith. Now, let it be tested. Let's see what you are. We take a tube of toothpaste and we squeeze it. And we know what's coming out the other end. Toothpaste. But it does not come out unless it's squeezed. God looks at us and says, I know what I put in you. Now let's see what we can get out of you. And we pray to God that what comes from us is pure gold. The rock that is dug out of the earth becomes more valuable when it's put to the fire. And all those things that are dross are taken away and the pure gold is left. God says, this is the purpose of it all. And to better you and to test your faith. Proven, it has to be. How are you doing in regards to that? And to the examination and the proving of the Lord and the testing of your faith. Hopefully these things are going well for you. And you know what it proves, what it tests? It tests your sincerity. Does not the Bible say that there is seed that as falls upon the ground, it's rocky soil, it's shallow, it springs up instantly, but in time of persecution and testing, it fades away, it withers away, there is nothing there. Certainly it says that. We need to apply that to our life. He's testing your sincerity. You say you believe in me. Let's see if you believe in me. Are we sincere in our faith? Only our trials and only by testing can that be proven, you see. There are those who will soon drop out because they said, I'm not in it for this. I believe in him, but I only believe if things are going right. That's a poor faith, isn't it? But just as important as that, it tests the things that we believe in doctrinally. From the beginning to the end, it tests it all. Do you believe that God worked in the Old Testament through those Old Testament figures and produced what the Bible says he produced? Do you believe in Noah and what God did through Noah? Do you believe in Moses and what God did through Moses? Do you believe in Joshua and his campaign in the Promised Land? Do you believe that God did all of that? It's testing you, you see, whether or not you believe in the power of God and his work and his providence. And the redemptive work of the Savior. Do you believe that the very Son of God came to earth? Do you believe he walked among men and died upon the cross to purchase you? That you might be forgiven of your sins, that he was buried and raised from the dead on the third day. Do you believe the doctrine? Then let's test it. Let's see if you believe it. And so then when you stand by the graveside, you have a different perspective than anybody else, don't you? Because you have with you in your heart and your mind a faith, and not only a faith, but you have a faith that's proven. It's been tested. And you hold up with God's help. All these things should be important to us. God wants to test them. They will be tested. And it's only for the best when that happens the way God intends for it to happen. And I'll tell you something else it proves. It proves we can cling to God. Anyone here, and there's many I know, have lived a Christian life and been through very difficult and hard times. You had nowhere else to turn but to God Almighty. And to God Almighty you did turn in prayer and reading his word. And you did cling to God. You drew closer to him than you ever had before. And when you came out of it, you said, I know now, my God, I trust, because he delivers me. Is that not proven to you again and again that you can cling to God? So why in time of temptation and trial do we do the very opposite and run in the other direction from all things that are spiritual and holy and godly? We should not, of course. We should run to God. You've proven that you can cling to God. And God says, come and do that very thing. I'll be here for you. It's not easy to understand all of this text. I'm not saying that it is. But I believe it. Because he does say, count it all joy. Yeah. He doesn't just say, count it joy when you fall into manifold temptations. He says, count it all joy. So, here's something that we need to understand. How can we do that? First of all, understand that he uses this word, count. Count it all joy. It's like it's a word that's used for a bookkeeper. Yeah. So you have those things that are to the credit, to the good. And you have the debt side. It has a ledger there. He says, what side are you going to put these things on? If you understand what God is doing and all of this, that he is producing in you endurance and patience through all of these trials. When you look at that and you see, I am going to be God's man, full, complete, and whole, and serve him in righteousness and truth, you will say, that was a blessing to me. Because it strengthened me in ways that otherwise I could never have been strengthened. I count it all joy. And so when you write in the ledger the trial and the difficulty that you're going through, how will you write it? A deficit? Or will you write it on the plus side? I count it. This is what James says. We will count these things on the plus side because God is working through us. And it will be all joy to me to have those things that God has promised. Oftentimes, being short-sighted as we are, we only see it when we get on the other side. But understand this, God sees it before you ever take a step in that direction. And as we grow in our understanding and our experience with these things, we begin to see as God sees. And we begin to see, even as we enter into the trial, that God has got a hand in it. And as we give ourselves to God and to His Word, and we give ourselves to prayer, He matures us to the kind of man, woman, that He would have us to be. What a blessing it is to have a faith that is whole and complete. Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into manifold temptations. Pure gold is the end result of it all. It promotes within us what needs to be promoted. It promotes the kind of patience that is not easily gained. The type of endurance, I think some of your versions say. The type here that is used is not a word that we sometimes use in our English language. Is that we express a definition of a person who sits idly by and waits. That is not what he's talking about. He uses a word that actually means to stand up under. And so when the pressure is on and when the trial is on and the difficulty is there, we stand up under it and continue to do the work of God. That's the word that he uses. That is endurance. And it produced within us. The type of endurance that endures trials, the type of a patience that endures trials in life without blasphemy. It holds the lips together. We do not speak against God and against our fellow man. We do not cry out in bitterness. That's the type of patience and endurance he will give us. I've seen it alive in people. I've thought about particular Christians. How can they undergo that and not say what most people would say? I know why. Because God has built within them that endurance that he's talking about in the text. And so like the Lord himself who was hanging on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What a blessed statement from a blessed heart. And we can develop that same thing within ourselves if we will. It is a type of patience that does not seek to have revenge, a retaliation for some insult or injury that is given to us. Do you have that kind of patience and endurance? Many people do not. And so when some evil comes their way, whether it be by tongue or by hand, they are quick to respond in kind. Maybe it's gossip. Maybe it's some harsh word or action. But this shows me that what God would wish to have developed within them has not yet been developed. There is a patience that comes from God. There is an endurance that comes from God that does not seek the retaliation or revenge in any way, no matter what hand is raised against us. This is what God wants us to have. There is a patience and an endurance that comes from God that gives that person who has a hasty spirit, has that hastiness tempered with wisdom and good judgment. It's too many times we take off in speed and a direction that we have not given enough thought about. And the kind of endurance that God is hoping to develop within us is it tempers that hastiness and makes us sit back and think, is this really the way that I want to go? And to depend upon the Lord and to wait upon the Lord in His answer and His direction in our life. Do not be too hasty when God is there. We can wait upon Him. And it's the kind of endurance that every church needs and every member needs, because it's the kind of endurance and patience that is constant and good work. Don't you grow weary sometimes and the good that is being done? It crosses the mind of every Christian. Am I really doing any good? And God says, yes, you're doing a lot of good. It will be reckoned in the final day. But be constant, be steadfast. Have that patience that will not quit in doing good. What a blessing that is to us to have that produced in us. What is it worth to you to have a faith like that? If you say, well, I count it beyond all treasure, gold and silver, then let your faith be tested. Because that's the only way that it's ever going to happen. As it's tested and you depend upon God, you will see the fruit of it. God promises us that. Notice what he says. If you do this, let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, lacking in nothing. Isn't that what the text says? Twice he uses the word perfect, which is translated from the word teleos. Let patience have its perfect work, teleos. Mature, whole, complete. He's not talking about, we have a problem with this word, even though it is used several times in the New Testament and applied to us. He's not talking about a man that will never sin. He's talking about a man that's grown up, is whole, is complete, is mature in his faith. And so again, I use the analogy of the athlete. And so in his freshman year, he is not much. He cannot compete. He seems to be intimidated by everybody else. In his sophomore year, you see him gain. But yet he's not there. He's not ready to start. And then in his junior year, you really see him begin to mature. You can use him now. Even if it is as a sub, you can use him. And then his senior year, you see the full blossom and you say, that is my perfect athlete. He is mature. He's complete. I can use that guy. Does God not do the same with us? You know what God often does? He looks down from heaven and he says, I'm waiting on you to understand these things. I'm waiting for you to grow up. Let your faith be tested. What a wonderful thing if it's tested. Because you're going to have a good result in your dependence upon God in all this. But he says that you may be perfect. And then he uses, and actually this is not the same word, but he uses a different word, that you may be complete in all things. Not lacking in anything. I mean, they're very similar, but they're a little bit different. Because the only way you can be complete or whole is to have all those things together, you see. And that's what he's talking about. Not lacking in any of these things. You bring all these things together that I'm telling you, and you're going to grow into maturity. Teleos. What a wonderful thought. Did you know that's what God wants for each of us as brothers and sisters in Christ? Too many times we're sitting back on the second and third string. We're sitting back where we shouldn't be. And God says, come up to the front, grow up. I want to use you. And it's not something that is beyond any of us. There's no second tier Christians here. He says every Christian can be mature in their faith and mature spiritually for good use. Sometimes it's just a matter of taking it seriously and what God is saying. Taking our spiritual life as we ought to take it and value it above everything else, our faith. And so he finally ends this text when he says, now listen to me, James says, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. But let him ask in faith, never doubting. Otherwise he's like the surf of the sea, tossed back and forth. Let not that man expect that he shall receive anything, for he's a double-minded man. The only time that word, double-minded, appears in the New Testament is in James. Twice in James. First time right here. Double-minded. Back and forth all the time. Well, I believe the Lord can do it. Oh, I believe the Lord is not going to help me. And so he's double-minded, you see. He's at one extreme to the other. And he's saying to us that our faith needs to be constant. We need to believe in the God that is. He's not gone away. He's still there and he's still just as powerful. If there's any time in our life when we need wisdom, is it not the time that we're going through difficulty? Because we often respond in the wrong way. So he says, if any man lacks, here's the first step. A man must first understand that he lacks. A man does not ask for something that he thinks he's full of. And just about the time that we think we have it, that's when we lose it. Because we always must understand that we come up shy. If any man lacks wisdom, if you will admit that, then you're on the right road. If any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. And what does God do? He giveth to all, all men, no second tier Christians. He giveth to all men liberally. Those kind of men that ask. And he upbraideth not. You know what that means? It means he doesn't get tired of it. Do you ever have a friend come to you and say, hey, oh yeah, I could do that. Hey, oh yeah, I can do that. Hey, I'm getting a little tired of this. Right? Okay. God says, you can ask me anytime you want to ask me. You can ask me through every trial you go through. You can ask me, even if it's the same trial, ask me again. He's not turning you away. He's not getting tired of it. So, do you ever feel like, you know, I always bring that up in prayer. God says, bring it up. Ask me. God is not going to grow weary. In fact, he's going to give to you in a liberal fashion what you need. Ask me. But he says, ask in faith. What I'm asking you to do is ask me, but believe in me. Believe in me. Don't be double-minded. You watch the waves of the ocean. You watch the cork on the wave. First it's in, then it's out. It's bobbing up and down. You never know if it's going to be near the shore or out in the ocean. God says, believe in me when you ask me. Don't be double-minded. The testing of our faith. That's our lesson. Now how do you view it? Differently, I hope, with James' instruction behind it. May God bless us to look at these things. It's so important that we develop the way God wants us to develop. There's someone here today who has fallen in temptation or sin. God says, ask me. I will help you. Ask me. If you need to come and confess and repent, we want you to do that. If you've never come to Christ, though, from the beginning and been baptized into Christ, you should do that. What a help he will be to you in all your life and everything that you do. May God bless you to make the right decision as we stand and as we sing.